So church, our goal this morning on this message about Bible reading is to go to the Bible and think about what this book actually is, and then to see some just practical applications about it all. And to do that, we're going to be in those passages you just heard Joseph read, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. And even as we begin here, as for our outline then for how we're going to go through these verses and just the rest of our time together this morning, we're simply going to have three sections together, three sections. First, we're going to look at that one verse you heard from Exodus 31, and there we're going to see something that's told to us about this book from the Old Testament, which on second will lead us to see how something connects to that in the New Testament and what it tells us about this book, and that'll be in Romans 1. And so the Old Testament, the New Testament, which then finally, though, in our third and last and biggest section, and most practically for us, will lead us then to just talk about some personal implications of what we've seen together, some implications and applications. And we're going to have six implications in that final section that, Lord willing, will help each of us in this room not only appreciate this book, but love it a lot more as we read it. And so that's where we're going. First, Exodus, second, Romans, and then implications from what we've seen. But that said, let's just start then in Exodus here. And for this, if you are in Romans after that reading, go ahead and turn back to Exodus 31. Go back to Exodus 31. Reminder, this is on page 72 in your Pew Bible. And we're just going to look at this one verse you heard together. And as for some background, just quickly, as for where we are here in the Bible, well, if you were here a month ago during our God Draws Near series when we studied the Old Testament tabernacle, you may recognize that we're in the same exact place in the Bible as we were then, because in brief, as for where we are, this is Exodus 31. In Exodus 20, God famously has those 10 commandments, and then God gives more laws, and then starting in Exodus 25, he starts to talk about the tabernacle, and then God explains the tabernacle all the way through chapter 31, and so God has spoken to his people through Moses, and then this happens to kind of end that whole section, and this happens right before, church, the golden calf incident in Exodus 32. Look down at Exodus 31, verse 18. This is our only verse for the section. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Okay, so on the one hand, that the idea of that verse is kind of simple to understand, but also, church, there's two things in there that, yes, we may take for granted, or at least one of them we probably do, but these are incredible that the Bible says this. Two things that build upon one another. First is, notice, the Bible is clear. God was speaking with Moses. All right, that's the first main word for all of us to just consider, speaking. See it clearly, quote, and he, God, gave to Moses when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony. And that's the one that you and I probably take for granted. But man, just consider, there are so many worldviews and beliefs out there that just do think. I mean, if there's a designer to this all, or there's a God or gods, the thought often is that, you know, they're probably so above us, or so distant, that they can't or they wouldn't want to communicate with us. I mean, even if they can speak in the way we do. But the Bible is clear. Yes, the living God has existed forever back. It's almost incomprehensible. And yes, he is holy, distinct, triune, infinite. He's so big. And though, he is a speaking God. And in fact, that's actually why every one of us in this room, why we speak as human beings. We're speaking creatures because we were designed in the image of this God who truly speaks. And in Exodus here, we are told that God was speaking with Moses. All right, so that's the first word here. God was speaking, but then, as you can probably sense, the next big thing here, or the next big phrase, and number two for us to focus on, is so when God has finished speaking, he gives Moses his tablet, and on the tablet was written the words God spoke, and the Bible even says that they were written, quote, with the finger of God. written with the finger of God. That's incredible. And again, we probably know the Bible says that, but think of what that means. And remember, we're going to talk about implications for us to come in our third section for now. So what's that mean? Well, this is huge. And I know we probably know this, but we don't consider this probably as much as we should. Because as for what it means, number one, again, God is a speaking God. He really is. He communicates. And though, number two, and this is so important, God could have just been a speaking God who individually spoke to people whenever he wanted to. You get that? And yet the issue is with that, speaking like that is such a, first, possibly just subjective thing, and it's definitely a transient thing. It's a temporary thing, right? Because think of this. If someone says something to someone else, then sure, that person could then tell other people what the first person said, but the third person wouldn't have heard it themselves. Unless the original person just kept repeating over and over to every single person they wanted to talk to. You get that? All because speaking, by definition, is so temporary. But that's where, number two, writing is actually quite profound. That God had a thing that writing exists in our universe. Because you know it, as for what writing is, it's basically putting speaking down in physical, permanent form. And the point is, God is the one who did that here with his very finger. He not only spoke, but then he permanently wrote what he spoke with his finger. Which, to be clear, that idea of God's finger is what's called an anthropomorphism, coming from the Greek word anthropos, which is just basically the word for human or man. And so an anthropomorphism is just using a human metaphor to describe God. And so the idea here is not that God has a physical finger. God is spirit, the Bible says that. Rather, the finger of God, like the hand of God elsewhere in the Bible, is a way of describing God actually doing it. Right? And in fact, finger here points to the fact that he's not even just doing it with his whole hand here. Rather, this is an intricate and detailed part of his hand. He's doing this with his finger, which makes sense because the picture we're supposed to think of is God writing. All right, that's this verse. And again, for all of us in here, most of us, we're probably used to a lot of that. But really, what one verse reminds us of is that God speaks, and ultimately he can write down with his own finger on his hand what he speaks. And finally on this, just to bring it home, church, theoretically, both of those things didn't need to be the case with God, or especially God and small people like us. Because again, he could have not been a speaking God, or at least a God who takes the time to speak to lowly people like us, and he could have not written down what he speaks. He could have just prioritized just each of his own people having personal experiences of his voice. And to be honest, in kind of more recent charismatic traditions, they have emphasized that over the more biblical emphasis. But instead of that, in reality, God is a God who speaks, and he takes what he speaks and he writes it down so that it can be reliably and permanently and objectively transmitted to others. And therefore, when we read what God wrote, we are reading what he said, which is quite amazing. I say that one last way. God speaks, and God speaks, church, to most people through writing. And now we have to say to most people, because in the Bible, there is in the Old Testament, and then there is in the New Testament, the role of a prophet, of someone who receives God's very words themselves, and they transmit them to other. But church, that's not a role for everyone, or for most people, or for most time periods. Rather, God is a God, and we see this from early on in the Old Testament, all the way through the end of the New Testament. He's a God who speaks, and then has what he speaks written down. Yes, he does that through people, namely prophets, like Moses here. We're going to talk about that later. But even that is ultimately him speaking and writing by his own finger. God does that also that we can hear it, also that we can hear him. All right, that's Exodus 31. Again, I know there's a lot of implications. We need to talk about what that means for us. We're going to get to that in our third section. But before we do that, for now, though, turn to our second section now in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. So turn there. Remember, this is going to be on page 939 in your pew Bible. 939. And like with Exodus, we're just going to look at this. thinking about what these verses show us about this book, church. And so Romans 1, verses 1 through 3, and we'll read all these at once, and then we'll talk about them. And so I hope you're there. And now, church, just notice how the Apostle Paul, he's writing a letter here, how he opens in Romans. This is one of the most theologically dense and detailed books in the whole entire Bible, and notice how he decides to start. Romans 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. And it goes on. Okay, so begin on that. Something just kind of interesting on these verses, church, if it interests you, I remember this, looking this up years ago, is that actually this verse 2 here is primarily why it became a thing in history to have the words Holy Bible stamped on our Bibles. It's actually mainly from this verse 2. In a minute, we're going to talk about why that is. But before we even get there, bigger than that is, so now thinking of Exodus 31 and connecting it to Romans here, so what does Paul say that further shows us what this book is? Well, now notice, church, how what we saw in Exodus is here as well, but it's actually further explained. And how? Why is that? Well, there's two things in here that are similar to Exodus, and then there's one new thing. Two similar things, one new thing. Similar thing number one is, well, remember in Exodus 31, a main idea is that God is a speaking God. And here, notice, verse 1, Paul starts with, he's a bondservant of Christ, an apostle, set apart for the gospel, which, verse 2 now, he, God, promised beforehand through his prophets. All right, so Paul is just assuming, of course, God is a speaking God, even a promising God. God communicates, God promises. And now you can see it, as we mentioned a second ago, that as to how God speaks, he does so through his prophets. It's God speaking through his prophets. And again, seriously, church, that is what it means to be a prophet in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. And as a side note, I do think we all need to know that or re-remember that or possibly reconsider that, especially in our day and age and especially in our current Christian culture we find ourselves in, because just in our society, we all know this, it's become a thing to kind of throw around the word prophetic for anything that kind of just seems to tell the future in advance. And then it's become a thing in Christian circles for many people to kind of just claim that they have the gift of prophecy or to say they're being prophetic when they're saying encouraging things or when they're even just teaching the Bible. But just know, in God's word, a prophet and prophecy means you are speaking God's very words. It's not primarily about future telling, that can happen, nor is it merely about encouragement, nor is it merely about teaching the Bible. It's being a mouthpiece of God's actual speaking. And so, like Exodus, Paul says, God spoke, he even promised through his prophets. And then, similar thing number two, is it now notice verse 2 as well, God promised beforehand through his prophets, quote, in the Holy Scriptures. And now on that, here's something you may know, or maybe not, but this is a great example of how translations and English words affect us and can even affect our relationship in thinking about God. Because if I were to say to most of you in this room, define scriptures, right, you would probably think of it as kind of a more lofty word, meaning something like sacred text or something like that. But just so you know, in the original Greek here that Paul wrote this letter in, this is literally just the Greek word for writings. That's it. Specifically, it is the plural form, if you're curious, of the word graphe, which means writing. And if you're curious, the Greek form of I write is grapho, and the singular noun is graphe, which is writing, and then plural, graphes, is writings, holy writings. That's all he says. And now I bring that up not because you need to know Greek, you don't. Rather, it's because doesn't that make a little more sense of what the Bible's actually saying? Or better yet, doesn't that show us more of what this book truly is? Because as for what it is, it's writings, plural, of God speaking, promising through prophets. And now, yes, notice Paul does call it holy writings, holy scripture, and that's because being from God who is holy, what he says in writing is holy as well. But still, I think it's helpful to know that any time, and I mean every single time, that the New Testament uses the word scripture or scriptures, it is literally just the word writing or writings. In fact, finally on that, our English word scriptures actually more so comes from the Latin, because the Latin word for writings back then was scriptura, and so we more so adopted that, and then scriptures over time kind of became our word to define these holy writings. And again, the point is, church, of course, that's fine. It's fine to have a word that more so describes holy writings or spiritual books, but again, that can make it seem like the actual writings here are physically different than other writings. But in terms of them being writings, they're not. Rather, one last time, amazingly, when God decided to speak, like in Exodus, he wrote on tablets, which was kind of their form of paper back then, with his finger. And now here, Paul says, God promised through prophets, and what he promised, what God actually spoke, he put into plain old writings, a lot of them, to make it plural, and they're holy since they're from God, the holy set apart writings. In full circle on that, therefore, if you're curious, is the reason kind of why holy Bibles started to be implanted on our Bibles in time, because, well, in short, actually the New Testament never once refers to the collection of books as one book, which in Greek is Biblios. The New Testament never says that, but still, as time went on, you can appreciate this, the writings came to be put into a single book, one Biblios, and so then we accepted that in time, calling it the Holy Biblios, the Holy Bible. And so, just because it's helpful to know, it's from holy writings to holy scriptures, and then to emphasize the oneness of it, the Holy Bible. All right, that's two things similar to Exodus. But now, before our implications, there's one last new thing in here. And so God speaks in writings, that's the same as Exodus. But then, notice, Paul does add here in the New Testament that now we see that in all those Old Testament writings, and in the New Testament writings that like he's producing, what's God primarily speaking and writing about? What's the center of God's speech that he decided to write down? Well, verse 1 and verse 3. Verse 1, God promised about the gospel, the good news of God for his world. And then verse 3, and that gospel is concerning, it's focused on his son. Meaning, God's speaking through writing, church, and what's the focus? His good news about Jesus. Jesus is the main point of God speaking through writing. Okay, so that's our verses for the morning. I know we feel like maybe we understand that, but it's helpful to see it from God's word. But now, let's get a little more practical and talk about our actual reading of the Bible. And to do so, now we're going to talk about implications. And again, we're going to have six implications. But first, before we actually even get to those six implications, church, there is just quickly, one big thing we need to talk about after everything we said. One big point to now just make and to think about. And this is, I just felt, basically taking a second to breathe after all that, and then to deeply consider the reality of what we're saying here. The reality of it. And to be honest, it's kind of hard to get at what I fully mean by this, but perhaps the best way of getting at it is, church, think of this. It's amazing, and it kind of shows our human ability to disassociate ourselves from something we actually believe. It's amazing that people like you and me, like most of us in this room, it's amazing that we can say that, yes, we believe everything we just said, but then we don't really act like it in the way that would seem to align with what we say we believe. You get that? Meaning we say that the one and only God has written down his very speaking with his finger so that we can read it. And yet, how often do we really think about that? How often do we actually live in light of that and how we approach this book? And now, I do think that's because, well, first, it's because although we may believe it, even genuinely, because we can't see God, that impacts us more than we'd like to admit. And honestly, we could spend a whole long time just talking about that, how the basic, kind of pretty lame human desire to just see things with our eyes sometimes leads us to acting in so many inconsistent ways. Because in reality, we all know it. Us seeing something firsthand is not necessarily the litmus test of it being real and true, as if the only things that are really important are things that we've personally seen. Right? Just maybe spend some time later thinking about that. It's interesting how much, when we now all of a sudden want to, we put so much stock in personally seeing something ourselves. But again, I don't think that's the only issue here. Rather, I think bigger than that is, well, we know it's sin in us, and distraction and deception from the world at large, and even darker realities out there. It all contributes to us not deeply reflecting on and acting on what we say we believe on all this. And so because of all that, even before implications, brothers and sisters, let's just be super, super clear and straightforward as possible as to what we're saying so far about what's real. All right, so what are we saying? Well, what is actually the case with this book? And well, to begin, number one, we're saying God is real. I mean, we all say that, but like you and I are in this room, God is actually a real person at the current moment. And we're saying that the one living God speaks. I mean, he really does. Like I'm speaking here, like you speak every single day, God speaks. And it's not just, you know, human beings trying to feel their way and get clever thoughts about God. Not at all. Rather, God speaks objective words and thoughts and encouragements and commands and tells stories. And finally, again, God does so. He speaks and he writes his speaking through his prophets in the holy writings. And hopefully you can just sense it. I mean, church, really believing that would change the way you live. Reminding yourself of that would drastically change every single time you opened this book. Plus, and here's something to consider that might be interesting, plus, just saying that somewhat clearly in a non-crazy, rational, and level-headed way, it might probably help your unbelieving family and friends just kind of understand where you're coming from in your following of Jesus. Because the truth is, let's be honest, sometimes we Christians don't help our cause because we can kind of sometimes sound irrational and a bit crazy, or we can focus on things that maybe we shouldn't be focusing so much. We're going to talk about that later. And we can do that, and therefore, sometimes we just avoid giving the foundational reasons for things, right? And so instead of focusing on tertiary things, or instead of just saying, you know, I have faith, we can tell people very rationally and truly that as for why I believe the gospel or other things written in this book, well, yes, we can go and talk about history and Jesus and how he truly rose from the dead. And then, yes, we can talk about this world and the intricate design and how there's a designer. But then, here's the point. You and I can just look at people and say, look, I believe that God is real. Like, I mean, actually real. And that he speaks. He does. And this isn't just religious talk. Like, he speaks. And he speaks in this book. I mean, Jesus thought that. Jesus taught that. And so I believe it and I live in light of it. All right. So that's just thinking the reality of this. But now let's talk about living in light of it with those six implications. Or really, these are just six things that will help us think about why and how we can read our Bibles. Six implications, and then we'll actually be done. First, implication number one from all we've seen is that, remember, we're talking about here the finger of God being the ultimate source of these writings. Him speaking whenever we read our writings, these writings. And so to start, what's that therefore imply about these words? Well, that these written words, therefore, church, they have authority over you and me. They do. They have authority over us. And now on the one hand, that's obvious. But also in our day and age where we're each told all the time that our own ideas or our own desires are our ultimate authorities, we should know, actually, in reality, we are created, and there's a creator, and he has authority over us. And so, since the creator then spoke and wrote a book of writings, then we have to admit, whatever we read in those writings does have good authority over us, right? His good words have more authority over us than our own personal desires and thoughts. And now, to be clear, talk authority like this does not mean that God is mean or that he's trying to hinder us. Remember, that was the serpent's lie from the very beginning of the Bible. That's not true. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But it does mean that we can't approach this book and kind of just twist it to what we want it to say. Nor can we just go to this book as some nice advice, but really I have authority over it. And I say that because, church, a lot of people do approach the Bible like that. Instead, these are writings written by the finger of God. He's God. You and I aren't. And we bow. We bow, not worshiping the book. Sometimes people could take Christians of that. That's silly. We don't worship a book. Rather, we just know that this is the very speaking of God in writing. Jesus himself taught that and believed that. And so honestly, church, just to put it out there, it is pretty arrogant and by definition high-minded to then go to this book and think, I know better. I have authority over it. Right? And that's true whether we're talking about any hot topic or some of the history in here or truths or morals in here. God is authoritative in what he says. And one last thing on this point, and this is important. This is perhaps especially why, church, really solid, detailed, careful exegesis, meaning interpreting the Bible rightly, is incredibly important. Because on the other hand, listen up if that bothered you, this is huge. Because on the other hand, church, if God hasn't actually said something, like some very over-the-top literalistic readings of this, or people adding their own rules and ideas to the Bible, if God hasn't actually said something, then it isn't authoritatively from him. Because God hasn't actually said it. And so really good interpretation is so important, not just because we want to be right versus wrong, but because being faithful to the historic, what the Bible actually says, word for word interpretation, is finding out what God has truly said. Because one last time, if God has said something, has ultimate authority from us, but if he hasn't said something and it's added or it's just really poorly interpreted, then it doesn't have that authority. And please think about that on your own and how it connects to a lot of different things, like things going on now in more liberal Christianity and those issues, or all the added rules that can happen in more legalistic churches or more institutional churches like Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy, elevating their traditions to basically the same level as this book, or to more charismatic issues today where people often add their own stuff that they just feel is from God. The point is, we need to know, if it's not actually from God and from his finger, it doesn't have that authority. But if it is in his word and from him, then it does. All right, that's our first implication, which moving on and quicker, as for implication number two, and kind of related to that, that leads us to thinking about, okay, so again, if it's written ultimately from the finger of God, well then not only is it authoritative, but here's something to keep in mind, and that'll encourage you when you're discouraged reading your Bible. If that's all true, then of course, implication number two is that there's going to be things in here that are a little bit difficult to understand. Kind of confusing at first, and that's okay. Because it's ultimately from God, church, who's a lot bigger and smarter than us. Right? And on this implication, very famously on this topic, it's been quoted a lot, how John Calvin, way back then during the Reformation, he used to point out that God is huge and infinite, and so in the Bible, Calvin said that God is basically lisping to us. And meaning back in Calvin's day, that word was talking about how God is almost like a father who has to get down on his knees and talk in a lowly way to his child. And I bring that up here because the point is, so yes, God is doing that. He's the infinite God. He's talking almost simpler to us so we can understand. But then also, church, what's helpful is in that same picture with God talking to us like a father and we're the kids, right? The picture is also helpful because the truth is when any dad talks to his kid like that, still, being a kid, there's going to be things that the dad knows, even things that the parents and what the parent says and what the dad says that the kid just won't fully understand, right? That only the dad will. And so it is with us and God and his word. And again, that's encouraging because that means we don't need to go to the Bible expecting it to just be, you know, some walk in the park every time we read it, or else we're just reading it wrong. Rather, what we're reading was written by the finger of God. He's the infinite creator. We're mere creatures, and so we can be encouraged and take a breath and acknowledge we won't get everything right away just easily in what he says. That's implication number two. Next, as for implication number three, and again, kind of connected to that one, is, again, this is written by the finger of God, and we know this God is loving. God is love, the Bible even says. And church, we can also rest assured that, yes, this book is authoritative, and yes, some of it may be hard, but also God loves us. And so whatever he decides to write is ultimately for our good. It is out of love. That's why God is even speaking to us. Right? Again, I know we know this, but this can really encourage us whenever we're struggling reading our Bibles. Because, for example, let's just say we wonder why God has those long passages in Leviticus. Or we wonder why the Old Testament is so much bigger. Or more seriously, we wonder why some things are in the book that are hard for us to agree with at first. Like maybe things about morality, especially these days, sexual morality, or things like the roles he says are best for us and the order of things, like in our genders or in our churches or in our homes or whatever it may be, or things that appear at first just to be overly strict. In any of that, here's the point, God says all that for a reason. And for our good, out of love, even if we in our culture right now lean a different way. And so we don't merely accept all those hard things, though, just because they're in the Bible. That's true. Rather deeper, church, we accept them because they're from the finger of a loving God. All right, so that's three somewhat related implications. Being from God, it's authoritative. It can include hard things. It's always for our good. Now let's keep going and see three more. Implication number four is now, again, if this is from the finger of God, well then, we can also know, church, that what he decides to write and how he does it, it is purposeful. Right? It's purposeful. Just like whenever you or I take the time to write something, it's purposeful. And what's God's purpose here? What's it all organized around? Well, now we can go back to Romans 1. Remember, God's purpose is ultimately revealing and magnifying the good news of Jesus. He is writing down, he wrote down this big plan, the good news, all climaxing in Jesus on who he is and what he did and what he's like and how he's the good news. And I know we know that as well, but I think focusing on that finger of God picture helps us feel that hopefully a lot more, because it's not as if God is just, you know, randomly writing parts in the Bible, or worse, it's not that, you know, certain people at certain times were just feeling feelings and they wrote, kind of finding their way to God. No, God is purposeful in what happened, and he's purposeful in what he wrote, Old Testament, New Testament, focusing on Jesus. Or even better, Jesus, being God, has the finger of God writing this whole story down to draw us closer to himself. And so practically, I think, as we're reading, we can and we should think about that more and more. We can practically remind ourselves of that when we're in some maybe seemingly random point in the Old Testament or a minor, harder prophet to read. We can know that the master storyteller has written what we're reading, and it does all connect to Jesus. That's implication number four. Which two more and then we'll be done. Next, least implication number five. And this one is pretty huge these days, church, and this is okay. So again, this is truly God purposely writing what he wants to say. Then, what he says, not only his authority over us, has a specific purpose, but here's a big point. There's also purpose in what God decides not to write about or to write so much about. Does that make sense? And church, the reason I said this is huge today is, well, to put it bluntly, due to our desire for novelty these days and for new stuff and information, which our technology has basically trained us all to be like, and because we and all human beings throughout history have always liked the feeling of finding out something that no one else has known before, because of that, we can focus on these things that aren't really in the Bible, or aren't really close to the main point of the Bible. And we can do that to the detriment of focusing on what God has actually said about, because we want to focus on something that's new. Right? And here's church where so many weird, honestly, theologies and even things you can find online find their root. And now, to be clear, I'm not even saying that some of those things, especially these theories online, are necessarily wrong per se. Of course, some of them may be totally wrong, some of them might have some right, some wrong, some might be more right. Right? That's not the point, though. Rather, the point is, and what's so important for all of us in this room to think about, and I mean that, is if God, though, hasn't clearly said something in his writings, or if it's just not even close to a main point of his writings, then absolutely, we can think about certain things, discuss them, have fun conversations, But we got to be people, especially in our thinking and our feeling about God, we've got to be people who are focused on what God decided to write about and what God decided to focus on. Now, if that's confusing, to give just a really very, very practical example, it is fine and super interesting, and I could look around at you, and I've had many conversations of you in this room with you about this. It's interesting to think about what the Bible says, for example, about the unseen realm, right? And how that can connect to things even like the serpent in the garden, all these dragons all over in cultures, or even people's experiences with so-called aliens and such. Right, it is really interesting. And God in his writings in the Bible does say some things in there that might connect to all that, for sure. Many things that people don't really consider. And yet, if that's kind of the main stuff or stuff like that that interests us or stirs us, when God's writing with his finger is intentionally and purposely so much about other bigger things, like Jesus and loving people and grace and the storyline of history and our daily actions and our godliness, if we're so focused on ideas like, you know, what's going on in the unseen realm or even worldly powers or things like that, and we're not focusing on these things, then just think about it. We're therefore not giving God respect for what he's decided to write about and emphasize. And that's true for so many things these days. And really, I feel like I have to repeat this. If that's you, just please hear me out. The reason this is so big for us, again, church, isn't necessarily because all those things we might focus on aren't true or they're false. It might be that they're false, but rather the point is, rather, you know what's ironic kind of about all that stuff? Well, if you're out there and this is kind of you, just know that the number one thing that, let's say, any dark forces out there, or the number one thing that any worldly powers exist that could be genuinely really evil or anything like that, the number one thing for sure, to whatever degree they exist, whatever's true, the number one thing they deeply want for people is for people to not focus on Jesus. You get that? And yet, ironically, sometimes the people who are so focused on those other things, on the world's evil or darker forces, or spending so much time researching it and watching this thing online, well, so sadly, they're doing that, and so they're not focusing on the main things God has primarily written about. Again, like the gospel of Jesus and following others and seeking to be humble and obeying what he says and doing it in a church community. And one last thing on this, church. I don't know if this isn't you, I feel like we're just nailing this on the head, but I want to say this almost as a personal antidote, but also as just a shepherd trying to help you follow Jesus more and kind of as a warning. So I personally have seen this with two big things that have been coming into the Christian church in the last decade or so, always, but especially in the last decade or so, two big things. Number one is clearly such an interest in politics, and number two is so much interest in online theories and ideas and such. And please, again, hear me out. The point isn't that Christians' views on politics often are wrong. Often they're not. Usually they're good moral points. Nor is it necessary that all online theories are false. Let's just say for the sake of argument that a lot of them could be right, just for the sake of argument. Rather, the point is, especially in the last decade, and we know this in churches post-COVID, it's happened over and over that sadly, the people most engaged in politics now, and or the people who are so into finding things out online, guess what? They get so engaged on all that, that their church attendance drops. So do other things like consistently reading the Bible or spending time in prayer or attending Bible studies with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And often people falling into that don't even see what's going on, that there's a connection, but it's there. And as for what it is being so wrapped up in what God with his finger hasn't focused on that it leaves you less time and energy and heart to focus on what he has focused on. Which, one last time, is the basic but powerful life-changing realities like loving Jesus and caring for other people around you and reading God's word and praying and obeying Christ and doing it all in a church community. Okay, that's five implications, which leads us to one more, and this is what we will close with. First, though, sum up everything we've seen. God speaks in his writings, ultimately by his finger. They're written down. They point us to Jesus. That being true, it's authoritative, might be hard for us to understand, but it's always loving. We should focus on Jesus. We should avoid focusing on what God hasn't focused on. which finally leads to implication number 6. And this will actually transition us to next Sunday as well. And here's where the super practicality of this comes in. And we all know this one, but let's think deeply about it. Number 6 is church. If this is what God has done and what he's told us he's done, speaking through writings, then guess what? If you want to relationally know God more, his plans, his heart, his wisdom, who he is, what he's like, then you've got to spend time, energy, focus, thought, attention, whatever word you want to use. You've got to spend that and engage substantially in what he has said. You have to do it. And church, you know, this, therefore, is the ultimate answer to people. This is so many people, maybe some of you in this room, people who want to be spiritual or even feel and hear from God more, but then who don't really read their Bibles. And I have to say, and we say that, and we have to say this because, well, first, the truth is, yes, many of us want to feel things, which is a good thing, experience things, but the Bible itself, meaning God himself, is clear, kind of back to what we were just referencing, the Bible is clear that there are a lot of other spirits out there, not to mention how complex each one of our personal psychologies are. And so just because you feel something or hear something, or maybe you really do feel or hear something, that doesn't necessarily mean it's from God. Right? As the Bible itself even says, Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. And so that being true, though, the question then becomes, okay, so how do I actually hear from God? How can I be more spiritual and godly and know that I'm truly hearing from God and not these other things out there? Or how do I just develop my relationship with God? Because any relationship consists of hearing and speaking to somebody, right? And so if speaking to God is prayer, then what's the hearing? Is it just chasing my feelings? We all know sometimes we have good days, bad days. Or is it psychologically, you know, just trying to figure out that I think this thought or that thought is God speaking to me rather than it's my own thoughts? And church, here's the final point. No. It's not chasing that subjectivity because, yes, we, amen, want feelings towards God. The Bible's so clear about that. Feelings of love and honor and joy. But in terms of hearing from him, it's not meant to be this subjective chasing around in your brain and being all confused about it, going from elation to depression because you're not sure if God has really spoken to you. Rather, in wisdom, and I encourage you to think, this is so wise that God did this. In wisdom, God decided to speak to you and me truly through his own permanent, transmissible writings. And so, to avoid error and subjectivity, and to know what's true, and to personally, practically, daily grow in your relationship with God, we go here to the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Writings, where God speaks to us in what he said, primarily about Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray, and then we'll sing.